Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to see you. Great to be together on this cool Melbourne morning. And wherever you are joining us around the world, God bless you. Just great to be together with you as well. We're coming into our final 2 weeks of a series we've been doing on King David, and I'll bring the final two messages. Today's message has got a backdrop. If you have been following the life of David and reading in your Bible, the broader context of what I'm going to be speaking about today comes from 2 Samuel chapters 12 through 19. But it's important for us to realize that we look back on a narrative around a man of faith's life, shepherd who became a warrior, who became a king, a man who believed in God, and a warts and all account of his life. We do that to learn. The New Testament actually speaks about that in Romans 15:4. It says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. We look at these things so we can learn. We can learn from his example. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Well, here's the backdrop to today's story. David's married a whole lot of women now. He's got lots of wives. He's got lots of concubines. One of his sons, whose name is Amnon, rapes one of his half-sisters, whose name is Tamar. Tamar's full-blood brother, Absalom, organizes a dinner with the premeditated purpose of murdering his half-brother, Amnon, to get revenge. So that all plays out. Absalom has to flee the country. He believes that he's going to be punished for murdering his half-brother. He's multiple years outside of the country before he's finally brought back to the nation. But even when he comes back to the nation, David refuses to see him. Absalom is in isolation. But he actually starts to get a bit of a strategy happening because he wants to be the king himself. We read words like this: in all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. He's like a male model. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish on him. And you're going to have to read in the text with regards to kind of how he went about this, but he actually won the heart of the nation, or a significant portion of the nation, where it says, then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. It is a full-on military coup. David's the king, but Absalom's getting himself declared to be king. So we read this. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. Now, here's our central thesis today, and here's what we're going to be teasing out. It's this reasonably simple but powerful idea, and it's to do with the voices that you listen to. The voices. You could spin it around. There's a very powerful message, of course, to be preached on the words that we speak. But today I'm actually going to be kind of taking time around this whole idea of the voices that you listen to, because things are spoken to us. And those voices spoken to us become an internal narrative within us, shape the way we think, shape the way we act. Ultimately, it embeds and finds a place inside our character, even forms what we ourselves speak. David had a message spoken to him saying the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom, and he believed it. Then David said to all the officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee. This is the king of the nation. We must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly and overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. So I guess there's a slight possibility that David's wanting to be considerate of the city of Jerusalem, that there wouldn't be like bloodshed in the streets of the city. But he leaves kind of with his own concern for his own life and kind of the crew of people who are loyal to him. Now, it was Jesus who spoke these words in Matthew 12:34. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. So in other words, the mouth is simply the overflow of the heart. But we need to land, how do things actually get into our hearts? This whole idea that words are repeatedly spoken to us, that the Word of God speaks to us, God Himself speaks to us by His Holy Spirit, but a whole lot of people, the media, life, it speaks to us perpetually. It says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. So this kind of life or death statements over our walls that either shape us to build a bigger and better life or that crush and diminish that which would bring brokenness into our souls. Voices, the voices that we listen to. Now, that backdrop of David's life, that set that was just that I've just spoken. Absalom, a military coup, David fleeing. I'm wanting us to look at a couple of the voices that speak into David's world as he's on his way out of Jerusalem. We read this. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered. He was barefoot. All the people who were with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went. It's not a good day at the office that's taking place right here. Then David speaks to Ittai the Gittite. This is David speaking. You came only yesterday. If someone's a Gittite, by the way, they are from the city of Gath. Recognize that city? Who is from Gath? Big tall guy, Goliath, that's exactly right. Goliath was from Gath. So Ittai has become profoundly loyal to David. And David says, you came only yesterday and today I'm going to make you wander about with us. Well, I don't even know where I'm going. Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. There's a generosity of spirit right there. But look at this voice from Ittai. But Ittai replied to the king, as surely as the Lord lives and my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king may be, wherever, whether it means life or death, there your servant will be. Now, we all need voices like that into our world when we're having a bad day. These voices are faithful, non-judgmental, supportive voices. I've had a tough week. Can I just be transparent with you? I learned on Sunday night just gone by that a friend of mine took his own life. It was a very hard message to hear. I've shed a few tears this week. I spoke to another friend. I'm going to be getting together with a collective of us who all knew this guy tomorrow night. We're going to get together. Edie and I went and visited his now widow. This week just gone by, I took some flowers around. But yet, I don't know if you've ever had a friend take their own life, but it kind of thins you out, or this is what it does to me, thins me out on the inside. Almost makes me feel a little bit shaky. And so that was on Sunday night. Then I got told on Monday or Tuesday that my aunt, my father's sister, it was the first time I'd heard this, that she was, she'd found she had aggressive cancer and she didn't have long to live. And that she'd been placed into palliative care. And I'm like, oh, wow. Where did that news come from? And that she probably only has weeks to live. Well, I had a busy day on Tuesday. I had a busy day on Wednesday. I started trying to call her Thursday morning just to reach out, to touch her, to communicate with her. She wasn't answering her phone. I sent a text message. I'm trying to call you. And then I got the phone call later on Thursday. Your aunt passed away this morning. So I didn't get to speak to her prior to her passing. Now, some other fantastic stuff happened this week. Honestly, some great stuff took place this week. But my week got framed around two stories of death. A friend who took his own life, an aunt who passed, and I didn't even get a chance to reach out to her. Now, we all need, when you are having a bad day, when you're having a tough week, we all need people around us who are faithful, non-judgmental, and supportive voices. And I ask you, do you have those voices in your world? Lots of men don't, by the way. But do you? Have you chosen? Like, this is where something like a life group is really, really important. When Edie and I went to popped along to our life group, I was able to share with the life group some of the stuff that had gone down there. People who, in my world, are faithful, non-judgmental, and supportive voices. We all need voices like that that we can hear. But that's not the only sort of voice that we get in our world. We need these voices that say kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And I'm going to touch on that at the back edge of the message, the interplay between the voices we've listened to, our internal talk and our health, because they do interplay together. But there are other voices. We get this statement made. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people. Now, the people, as David and his entourage, remember, David the king is barefoot, head covered, weeping. The whole entourage is weeping. So now it says the whole countryside wept aloud as well as the people passed. Does make me wonder whether the voice that spoke to David about Absalom and that caused him to choose to flee was an accurate appraisal. It was true that Absalom was trying to do a military coup, but really, did the king need to flee? The whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved towards the wilderness. Now, this broader group of empathetic voices are important, but I want you to realize this: the empathetic masses don't carry the same influence as those who are up close. Influence actually requires proximity. That's why I'm actually going to get together with a group of guys tomorrow night. It's a proximity issue. I was chatting to one of them on the phone just yesterday, and he started to spill a little bit, and he said, I've not been able to tell anybody this. He said, but I'm not coping well at all with regard to what's gone down. Proximity. We're being provided with a little bit of proximity by a phone call, but we're going to physically get together tomorrow night. When things are happening in your world, like, it's nice to know that there is an empathetic mass out there. Maybe it's to do with the nature of my function here. I have a small level of public office, but it does allow kind of a broader sweep of people to have thoughts about you, good or bad. And it's nice to know that there is an empathetic mass, but actually proximity is where influence takes place. Now, there are other voices that are coming into David's world, and unfortunately we all have voices like this. Voices like Shimei, the son of Gera. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family, Saul, the former king, came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. Look at this. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. All the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. He cursed. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, get out. Say it with me, you what? You murderer, you scoundrel. Listen to the words that this man's speaking to David. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood that you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer. Now, let's actually rewind the tape on David's life and David's interactions with Saul. Question, biblical knowledge question, did David murder Saul? No, he did not. Saul died in battle. Another biblical knowledge question, did David have the opportunity to kill King Saul? Yes, he did. He had a couple of very candid opportunities. Once, when David and all his men were hiding inside this huge camp, which you can visit, by the way, near Engedi, at the Nahal David, the waterfall of David. There's a big cave up the top, and they believe this is where this scene happened. Saul went in to relieve himself, to go to the bathroom. David snuck up behind him, cut a little piece off the corner of his tunic to say, because Saul was trying to kill David, not the reverse. And David held it up later across the valley and said, I could have taken your life, but I didn't. Or one, another occasion when King Saul was asleep and they crept in and they took, what was it, his staff and something else. And again held it up and said, we could have killed you while you're asleep, but we didn't. We're not trying to kill you. That was the message that David was sending. But now, this gentleman, Shimei, and we're fast forwarding the tape, in the context of 15 or 20 years, he is calling David a murderer. And not only is he calling David a murderer, he's connecting God to it. This terrible stuff that's happening to you right now, it's God who's doing it to you. And it actually starts to get a little bit of traction inside David. Now, one of David's special guard, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and cut off his head. I've got some staff who are loyal to me like that. But look at David's response. If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can say, why do you do this? Can you see how the negative voices are starting to resonate inside David? David's starting to wonder, is this a move of God against me? You know, that relationship that broke up, maybe that was God. Oh, that promotion you didn't get at work, that contract that you'd set up, you thought it was going to go so well and it all collapsed. Oh, maybe that was God. Oh, you know, you thought that God cared about you in whatever was happening in this whole domain. Oh, but quite clearly he doesn't. And these negative voices that are spoken to us. So Shimei is saying, it's God who's doing this to you. You are a murderer. You are a bad person. And this is God who's moving against you. And the voices are starting to echo inside David. Now, let me tell you something I know to be true about you, and I want you to know is true about me. 100% of us have an internal dialogue that takes place. We have conversation with ourselves all the time. Negative voices that lead to negative self-talk and doubt. It's a very, very real experience. External voices that lead to an internal voice. The vast majority of the population's internal voice, because everyone has one, the vast majority of the population, their internal voice is a negative voice. There are not many people who walk around where the internal voice is, gee whiz, I've got it all together. Aren't I good looking? Aren't I capable? I am just awesome. Like, it's very, very rare that people tend to walk around with an internal voice that's an internal voice of doubt. It's a negative internal voice. It's a checking internal voice, and not as in a good check, it's a negative check that takes place. So in as much as we all have this, I guess the question is, are you aware that you have an internal voice? Because we need to be aware of what we're saying to ourselves. Are you aware of what you're saying to yourself? It all needs to start with awareness, because some of the things we'd say to ourselves, we would never ever say to somebody else. Then we need to be prepared to challenge our internal voice. Ask, is this true? Like, am I actually listening? Is this the nature of this voice? Is this like what God would say to me? Or is this like what the devil would say to me? My life group looked at the temptations, the devil's temptations with Jesus twice. He says, if you are the Son of God. Can you imagine Jesus starting to have an internal dialogue? Am I the Son of God? And if Jesus was not prepared to buy into a negative doubting dialogue, why would you buy into a negative doubting dialogue about yourself? Why would you? We need to be prepared to challenge that voice. And sometimes it's really helpful to actually write it down. If you're going to stop a negative internal voice, maybe get a pen in your hand, write it down, then burn it or cross it out or screw it up and throw it in the bin. But to actually, you know where it says in the New Testament that we are to bring our thoughts captive to Christ? If you're going to bring a thought captive to Christ, you need to be aware of it. You need to be prepared to challenge it, and you've got to stop it. Like, grab a hold of it and bring it to the Lord and say, I'm saying this to myself. I'm saying I'm not worthy. But your word says, I am clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I am saying to myself that I'm not loved. But your word says, I am loved. I am saying to myself, you're not paying attention. But your word says that you are, and that you really do care. Then we need to replace that negative internal dialogue with actually the voice of God's word. This transition that needs to take place. Now, those of you who are regulars or longer termers, you'll have heard me say this triplicate of phrase 100 times. You are known, you are loved, your life matters. Developed from what God spoke over Jesus' life when he was baptized. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. This is my son. You are known. Put your faith in Jesus. You are a son or a daughter of the living God on that basis. You are loved. The Bible says God has demonstrated his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says God speaks over our lives, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Your life matters. When God spoke over Jesus, in whom I am well pleased, the capacity to generate pleasure or displeasure is because a life matters. If God didn't care less, your life wouldn't matter. But because you've got the capacity to generate both pleasure and displeasure in the heart of God, why? Because your life matters. You are known, you are loved, your life matters. And we need to kind of catch this. One of my daughters had a sticker on our mirror. I think it's actually still there. I don't think we've taken it down. It's something along the lines of, gosh, you're good looking. Now, it was on the mirror so that when she stood in front of the mirror, she could be reminded, because research demonstrates in the order of 80% of women, when they stand in front of the mirror, are not happy with what they see. I'm ugly. It's not exclusively the domain of women, of course. Men are captive to body image as well. Hopefully we kind of mature out of it. I'm going to turn 59 in October. I think I'm a late bloomer for growing out of body image, being bound to body image or being so aware of body image. But I can remember as a teenager, my best mate, Wayne Peach, was a state swimmer, a state sprinter, and a state footballer. He was captain of Richmond under-19s when he was 16 years old. He had the body of an athlete, like an Olympic athlete. I longed for his body, not in a homosexual sense. I just wish my body looked like his body. He had muscles and he had a hairy chest, and he was strong, and like I was a runner, but I was skinny, and I thought my ears stuck out too far, and yeah, all this. But you know what the Bible says about you? It says, you are God's masterpiece. It speaks elsewhere in the Psalms that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That little turn of phrase that's found its way into our language, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, it's actually true. There are people out there who think you're gorgeous. And all the singles need to hear that. I mean it. There are people who think you're gorgeous, and because it's actually not to do. It's this integration of your character and personality and physical attributes. People fall in love with a person and they become beautiful as a result. But the internal language, I'm ugly. My life doesn't matter. Like, it seems like a whole lot of other people's lives matter, but it feels like my life doesn't matter. And yet the Lord would say, I know the plans that I have for you. The Bible would say that it's God's foreordained purpose that our lives would be conformed to the image of His Son. Oh yeah, no, your life matters a lot. This is a big one for so many. I can't. You can just fill in the back edge. I can't. We are so self-aware, and it's because we're risk-averse. It's all to do with our ego. We don't want to fail. We're afraid of failure. Therefore, we declare, I can't. It's the Goliath that lives between the ears of Australian Christianity with regard to being able to disciple a friend towards faith in Jesus. I can't. And yet the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The Bible says everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to you in the true knowledge of His Son. The Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. So which voice are you listening to? Maybe this was the voice of my friend who took his life. This is the voice, I have no future. And yet the scriptures say, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Every one of us has a future. We are eternal people having a temporary experience. I remember speaking to my dad. My dad passed away on January 1 this year, but a month before he passed away, he had major surgery. They weren't sure whether he was going to make it through the surgery. They told us very candidly. They made sure I was sitting with my dad when he was told, you must have the surgery. We don't know whether you will survive the surgery, but you must have it. He was 86. I remember saying to my dad, we went home, we sat together, we had some long chats on the back of that. I said, Dad, when you go into that operating room and they sedate you, you will open your eyes again. You'll either see people from the hospital or you'll see the face of God. You're an eternal person. Are you ready to meet with God? And we spoke through the gospel and Dad affirmed his faith in Jesus. These moments, you do have a future. And we need to, that self-talk, especially when we're in our darkest periods, I do have a future. I'm an eternal person. When the devil would whisper in your ears that God doesn't care, and the Bible says He does, cast your cares on the Lord. Why? Say it with me. For He cares for you. Maybe say it to yourself right now. He cares for me. He cares. He loves me. Say it to yourself. He loves me. My life matters. He cares for me. We get these internal dialogues going. How about you haven't had your quiet time for a few days and you've got this theological grid that somehow you have to earn the favor of God, which is a false grid, by the way, because the favor of God has been secured for you by Jesus. You don't earn anything. Does your child ever need to earn your love? Never. Never. The favor of God has been earned for you by Jesus. And that little voice will go, oh, God's left me. And yet the Bible says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. You haven't been left. Now, it takes months to change a bad habit. We don't just do that. We don't just kind of flick a switch and change a habit. And if you have feasted yourself on negative self-talk for years, and sure, you're aware of what the Bible says, and you've kind of got, or maybe some of you aren't, I don't know where you're up to in your journey. But for those who've journeyed with God for many years, you can be aware of what God says, but quite unaware of your self-talk. So if we're going to deal with negative self-talk, we have to begin by becoming aware. So here's the little pathway that I've just taken us along. You need to be aware, you need to challenge, you need to stop, and you need to replace. So maybe this week, maybe even today, maybe even now, you can recognize the voice of your negative self-talk, catch it, and bring it to Jesus and say, I just said that I'm hopeless. Now, why would you say to yourself, I'm hopeless? In all likelihood, somebody, and possibly a person of close proximity and of significance, has said to you, you're hopeless. It's been spoken over your life. It found its way into you, and it started to resonate on the inside. And you start to speak it to yourself. You start to live in the context. And then all of a sudden, an opportunity is presented to you. And what do you say to yourself? I'm hopeless. You self-disqualify. Now, there's a turn of phrase, it's called the imposter syndrome, first generated back in the 1970s in a psych journal, where people realize the gap between the way they present themselves to the world and sort of the opportunities they're living in and who they perceive themselves as. And they get this sense of a significant gap, and they start to feel like an imposter. They get an opportunity to excel and to advance, but then they will step into it, but they live with this sense of, am I just an imposter? Am I actually qualified to be doing what I'm doing and all that sort of stuff? It is quite common, amazingly. Catch it, be aware, challenge it, stop it, replace it with God's narrative over your life. Negative internal voices are destructive. They actually generate all sorts of hormones that do lots of damage inside of us. For those who are medically trained, who are watching online or in the room, you know if a person is really stressing themselves with negative self-talk, it does release stress hormones. It does and can generate pain. It can degenerate health. It can decrease energy. It will even negatively impact their immune system and decrease life satisfaction. Spin that thing on its head and allow God to speak into your world. The voices, listen to the voice of God over your life and shape and frame your self-talk around the voice of God. That will reduce stress hormones. That will reduce pain, improve health, increase energy, improve immunity, grow life satisfaction. There's a wonderful liberty. You know, I prayed it. Sitting on the front row, I could see Mark was facilitating here. I'm like, I'm about to preach. And I prayed my regular prayer. I said, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. You can, Lord. I'm going to give myself over to you right now. All that stuff you've put in me, both by way of skill set, character you've formed in me, this thought that you've generated for today, Lord, I bring it to you right now. It's an offering. I'm going to get up there. It was Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, who said, I prepare like there's no Holy Spirit, and I preach like it's only the Holy Spirit. It's a stress reducer. It's an energy giver. It's health and vitality to your body to capture what's taking place. The Apostle Paul at one point needed to write to the region of churches called the Galatians, and he says, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? Who spoke something? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. So which voices are you listening to? David had voices speaking to him that were loyal, that were life-giving, that were faithful. He had voices that were calling him a murderer, saying this is God's judgment on your life. Which voices are you listening to? What's your internal narrative? And where does the very voice of God, encapsulated in the Word of God, play in your internal conversation? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray right now by your Holy Spirit, this is a moment where some captives are set free. Where there's a realization of the very destructive nature of negative self-talk. Where voices have started to echo in the inner chambers of a person's life. And that today, you speak to them truth. You know them. You love them. Their life matters. So God in heaven, I pray right now, by your Holy Spirit, come in power and set captives free. I want to pray for those for whom this is actually going to be an extended process of repeatedly capturing a thought and bringing it to Christ and speaking truth to it. God, engage with them at that point. Remind each one of us, I pray, myself included, remind us when the internal language is not the voice of God. Help us to listen to you, not to the negative voice. So we're grateful, Lord. I want to pray this will be a moment for some to come. This is enough for you to put your trust in Jesus. You've never done it before, but right now you realize you need to put your trust in Jesus. He has died on the cross for your sins. Put your trust in Jesus today. Give him your yes. So we bless you, Lord. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that our identity is found in Jesus. We bless and praise your holy name. God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you, team.